Thanks, Aaron. Good evening, everyone. Please turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to spend a little time there this evening. I was thinking as I was working on these things when I was a very young Christian, I every day read 1 and 2 Timothy for a long, long, long time. And I remember praying about that this afternoon. And the fact is, I still enjoy it and still consider it a great blessing. And that's a long, long time ago. Folks, these letters are interesting, of course, because Timothy, Titus, Philemon, they're significant for the point that Paul wrote them to one person. Just remember, when Paul wrote everything he wrote, he never knew any of it was becoming scripture. Certainly not these letters that were addressed just to one man. He might have thought possibly about the ones going to churches, congregations. Galatia was a province, but I don't suppose he ever thought that a personal letter was going to become scripture, but these have become that, and it's interesting in that regard. All his writings come across differently. 1 Corinthians is a significant book because a fair part of the chapters are Paul responding to questions the church gave him. That isn't the case in most of the other letters, so that's just another difference. So Paul has what we would call apostolic authority. He speaks as an apostle, he's an evangelist, he's a missionary, church planter, a teacher. But as you come to these letters, it's of course a little different. He has all the same authority, none of it's diminished or gone, but you write in a different way. And folks, quite simply, I think I've mentioned this in the past, but we speak differently one-on-one that we do to a group of people, or addressing a congregation is different than sitting down with one Christian and talking things out. You do that differently. All the same truths and parameters are there, but it's a different conversation with one. It's different writing a letter to one person you know than writing a letter to a congregation you know some of them and a whole lot you don't. It's a different thing, of course. So these are what you would call fatherly letters, first of all, because Paul is writing as a spiritual father. But it isn't what we would call fatherly advice. It's a lot more than that, that's for sure. There is in these letters the genuine love and the concern of a spiritual father. You cannot help but notice that as you read them. But there's all the weight and the experience of the old apostle in them. So these are really, really tremendous, tremendous portions. Also, not only are these fatherly letters, these are the words of a mentor. That's what they are, not a minotaur. Let's not get that mixed up. These are the words of a mentor. What is meant by that? Mentor is a wise, trusted teacher, an influential senior sponsor. So that's what a mentor is, and that's important to think of these letters in that light. And I think something that maybe helps us to see, in a sense, what a mentor is, first of all, they're not just a classroom teacher. Some of you are in school, college, different things, and you can sit down with a teacher who virtually hardly knows your name, maybe checks you off in a list, doesn't care personally anything about you whatsoever. I'm not saying they all are like that, but a mentor is definitely different in this regard. A mentor has a vested interest in the person they're spending time with, especially in the Christian context, that they want to pass on, they want to help. As the description says, they're a wise, trusted teacher, someone in whom the other person has confidence that they'll hear truth and good, sound things, and they can have a good influence on a person's life. So I think we can also infer from this a little of what a mentor isn't or isn't meant to be. Mentor is not a know-it-all. Hopefully they never come across that way, but a mentor is not a know-it-all. Folks, God's the only know-it-all. Aside from God, there is no know-it-all. None of us know it all. A mentor is not experienced in everything. They may come across a situation with a person and say, hey, I've got to honestly say, I don't have experience in that. So they're not experienced in everything. They're never to be a condescending person. They're never to make a person feel like they're groveling up to the great leader. It's never like that. They're not to have a superior attitude. A mentor is not judgmental, but pastoral in their teaching. They're not domineering, but they're shepherding. They're not immovable, but understanding. This is some of what we see in a fatherly, in a mentor type letter. And as such, Paul can speak as a Christian. He can speak firsthand. He can speak with frank honesty. He can speak out of vast experience matters of importance to a young Christian like Timothy. That's what Paul's in a position to do. In doing this, he's following his own pattern, which if you'll turn just a page over to Titus chapter 2, Paul set a pattern here for Christians to share with other Christians. So first of all, to Titus this time, verse 1, as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. Both Titus and Timothy were preachers and teachers. So teach what accords with sound doctrine. You're going to pass on. But notice something. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, reverent behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are, both of them, to teach what is good. In particular, in this case, the women. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men, self-controlled, showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech. So Paul here sets the model of how we are to teach one another, and especially the aspect of the elder teaching the younger. This doesn't always have to be older in age. Might be older as far as being a Christian or Christian maturity is concerned. But folks, as we see these letters, it's not as you and I might write a letter. These aren't casual letters. Paul is not shooting the breeze. He isn't wishing the best. He's not just saying, hey, Timothy, how's it going? There's much more to it than that. As an elder Christian, as an experienced apostle and such, he knows what's best for Timothy. Knows what's best for him, and that's a life transformed, lived for, submitted to Jesus Christ. That's what's best for Timothy. And what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which was written to a group of people, obviously applies to every Christian there's ever been. Beseech you therefore, brethren, in this case Timothy, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put our name there, you may prove what is good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. Paul is in this position to speak to that end. He's someone who could be a wise teacher, an influential sponsor. He can speak from that perspective into the life of a younger person. Something else to consider in our letter, chapter 4, verse 6, an interesting aspect in this particular letter is this. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Paul is near the end of his Christian journey. I can't tell you the years between this statement and his death, but he realizes he's near the end. Also, happens to be in prison. These are called the prison epistles. So he's in prison. He realizes he doesn't have a lot of time left. And folks, quite possibly, this is his second letter to Timothy. Maybe Paul realizes it's his last. This is the last thing he's ever going to be able to share with this young Christian. That definitely influences what you say. But though he's near the end of his time, notice it hasn't dampened his spirit or dimmed his hope at all. Verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, Timothy, but a personal note to all who've loved is appearing. So here's the thing. Paul's the elder person. He realizes through experience the fact that he's in prison. He's nearing the end of his time. How would you encourage a younger Christian who, by the way, Timothy's been in prison too. He's already been in prison for the faith. and Paul's in prison, how would you encourage that young person to go, even want to continue to be a Christian? How would you encourage them to go on for Christ and all the rest? So folks, what I've done in reading this again recently, I divided the letter into four headings. Now, what I'd like to encourage you tonight, I'm going to give you a real simple outline. You could do this with many other books of the Bible. We're going to consider four things. You could make 10 questions and let the scripture answer it. So there's a little format here which you could use for many other portions of God's word, and it's an easy way to study the Bible. Take a portion of God's word, ask some questions about it, read it, see how the scriptures answer those things. That's a very simple way that any of us could study. But as I looked at the letter over and over, these four things came to mind, and here they are. Timothy, here's what to expect on your Christian journey. That's the first thing we're going to consider from this letter. What to expect, what's ahead of you, Timothy, on your Christian journey. The second, what's expected of you? What is expected of you, Timothy, as you go forward from here in your Christian journey? Thirdly, what do you have? What provision has been made for you for what's ahead of you? And fourthly, what's at the journey's end? So all I want us to do, we're in answering those things, we're going to read a bulk of the portion. That's how we're going to finish our time tonight. So the first is this: what can Timothy expect on his Christian journey? Chapter 1, verse 8. First thing, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. There's going to be times when you might feel ashamed. So Timothy, you have to be prepared for this. There's going to be times when it's going to be hard for you to own up to being the Lord's. There'll be times when you'd rather keep silent. So something to expect on your journey. There'll be times when you might feel ashamed. But he goes on. Here's another thing you can expect. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That there is price to be paid. There's suffering that goes along with associating, identifying with Christ and his word. That you can expect this, Timothy, as you go forward as a Christian. But then on that note, compare two verses. Look at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. A lovely, lovely statement. Compare it with chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How can those things be compatible? Isn't it contradictory to have grace, mercy, and peace and face persecution and difficulty? And the biblical answer, of course, is no. Folks, we are never without the grace and peace and mercy of God. We have it through all our days, and we have it, but it's not a Teflon coating. It doesn't mean that we won't face difficulty and persecution. Quite the opposite. But we have this to go through whatever is before us. There's no contradiction in these things at all. What else can Timothy expect? Chapter 2, verse 9. Paul, writing to him, says, I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Here's what came to me in my journey, Timothy. I'm not a criminal, but I'm treated like one. But the word of God isn't bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's what you can expect. The saying's trustworthy. If we've died with him, we will live with him. We endure. We'll also reign with him. We deny him. He also will deny us. If we're faithless, praise God, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But please turn to chapter 3. What can Timothy expect? Paul gives here in this portion one of the greatest descriptions of what a sinful world is really like for a Christian to live in. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Timothy, you can expect in whatever years God has given you, you're going to meet all kinds of this. And probably some of us could attest with a quiet amen to the same. Having the appearance, here's what's more startling, Timothy. This might really be a blindside to you. Some of these, whom I've just described, are going to have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Timothy, you need to avoid such people. Among those are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the truth. Timothy, you can expect this in your journey. What else? Chapter 4, verse 3. Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, Timothy happens to be a preacher. He can expect that he's going to run into that very kind of thing. Verse 10. Here's an example, Timothy. Demas, in love with the present world, Demas, who you know used to follow with me, he's deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Timothy, sadly, you can expect that. Verse 15, beware of him, speaking of Alexander. Beware of him yourself. This is something you're going to need to be aware of. He strongly opposed our message. So there's a little of what Timothy can expect on his journey. What's expected of him? What's expected of him? Start over in chapter 1 again, verse 5 and 6. Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy, you won't take a step in the Christian life without faith. We live and move before God by faith. And there only is one kind of faith, it's sincere. Any other kind isn't going to do you any good at all. You need sincere faith. I see it in you, Timothy. You're going to need it every day. Reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, now I'm sure dwells in you. Here's what else is expected of you. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God. That's expected of you, Timothy. You're indwelt of the Holy Spirit. You've the mind of Christ. God had purpose in saving you. He's gifted you for His glory. You have to make use of what He's given you. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What else is expected of you? Verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Timothy, God has put examples, older Christians, saints of old, in your path that you might learn from them. You need to follow them. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy, you've been given a gift. You've been given physical, mental faculties, abilities. You're to use them for the glory of God. This is what's expected of you. What else? Chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what's expected. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Here's what's expected. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul puts three illustrations before Timothy of what the Christian life is like. It's like a soldier. It's like an athlete. It's like a farmer. And here's all the things you is expected of you, but there's much more. Same chapter, verse 14. Timothy, here's what's expected of you. Remind the people you minister of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. It only ruins hearers. Here's what's expected. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. No need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In order to do that, you must avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Also verse 21. What else is expected of you? If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. This is what's expected. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels, and here's one that's been stuck in my mind for years. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge. Timothy, this is what's expected of you. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. This is what's expected. Verse 14, as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Here's what's expected of you, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. The lovely rendering of that is when it's convenient and when it's not. With complete patience and teaching. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, this is what's expected of you. Well, if all that's expected, what does he have for his journey? What does he have on his side to help him to deface all these things we've mentioned? Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Timothy, the reason I'm where I am and the reason you're where you are is because of the gracious will of God. That's the first thing you have, and please don't ever forget it. Secondly, Timothy, verse 2, you have grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord, and it can never, ever, ever be taken from you. Thirdly, here's what you have. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Timothy, I pray for you day and night. That's what you have. Verse 5, you've a sincere faith, as we've already mentioned. What else? Verse 7, here's what you have, Timothy. God gave us a spirit not of fear. Timothy, you've got a spirit of power, love, and self-control. What else do you have? Verse 9, you've been saved, called to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Timothy, what you've been given, you were given in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what you have. What else? Chapter 2, verse 7. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding. That's what you have, Timothy. You have a spiritually discerning mind. But chapter 3, verse 14. Couldn't leave this out. Timothy, what do you have? As for you, continue what you've learned, have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Here's what you've got, Timothy. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you, the man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what you have, Timothy. Also, chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me, strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. That's what you have. That's what I have. Verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's what you have for the journey, Timothy. And finally, what's at the journey's end? What can you expect down the road, Timothy? Chapter 1, verse 1. There is a promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Similar to the start of Titus, God who cannot lie promised before the world began. There is a promise of life in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. They also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what's at the end, Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 8. What's at the end? Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, to all who've loved his appearing. And chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me and you from every evil deed, bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's conclude with 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a few verses, and this takes in a number of the things we've mentioned, because this was the closing remarks of the first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, as for you, O man of God, here's the instruction, here's what's expected of you, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life, that's what's at the end, to which you were called, that's what you've been given, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, the presence of God who gives life to all things, there's what you've been given. Keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing, that's what's at the end, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, in one sense we could say this was just a letter written from an older Christian to a younger one. But boy, did he ever say some good stuff. Did he ever pass on some tremendous, tremendous things to a younger Christian? And Father, I pray that the ministry in this place, regardless of what form it takes, we have the Sunday school, we have the men and women's study, Father, we have the weekly meetings and other gatherings, we have people who meet one-on-one. I pray, Father, that we would see in this the potential, the incredible potential to share the good of your word with other people. May it not be lost in us, Father. May it be used for your glory. May we be helping each other on our journey, going through, facing the hardships, facing the difficulties, and Father, making our way towards the end. We have the promise that you who began the good work will bring it to completion the day of Christ. So help us along, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.